If you would please read with me, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. We again want to welcome any guests that we have, visitors with us. Of course, this is a friend and family day. I kind of pondered that on the way over here this morning. Every Sunday should be friend and family day. And as I was shaking hands and talking to folks a minute ago, and listening to Luke read the scripture a moment ago, me and y'all are pretty good friends and family. We do a lot together. I've had the privilege of being over in Baines for almost 16 years now, and which means a ton of these folks. I think Patrick Keeley's here somewhere. He was in the first grade when I met him. First grade. His ears were bigger than his head back then. And now they've grown up and been married. I've known Bradley over here since he was in junior high. I've seen Luke grow up the last several years, and many other ones in this room as well, through our camp efforts and our other fellowship issues we're involved in with the Bible searches that we do, with events like this. I've known Brother Perkins, mentioned a moment ago, I've known him, I guess, for 20 years, though I hadn't seen him in a long time, and the Reeds from back in the Southwest days, back in the late 80s and early 90s, so the church truly is, brethren, it is a family. We are a family. More than likely, most of us have dearer friends in the church even than our physical family in many, many situations. So we truly are blessed to be in the family of God. And that's what I want us to spend our time discussing this morning. But I'm going to do it from the backdrop of the verse that Luke just read for us. And that has to do with the church as God established it and created it and made it and the purpose for which he did it. In Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, we find out the church is the eternal, manifold, purposed plan of God. Now, that doesn't sound that unusual to us, but you realize that most of the religious folks in the world believe the church was plan B. That Christ came to establish his kingdom, that the Jewish people of the first century messed that up by crucifying him. So he went to plan B and created the church age. And he'll come back sometime later and establish the kingdom. Which, of course, is not the case. The truth is, Christ never failed in one thing he attempted to do. He was God, all-knowing, all-powerful, omni, every trait that God could have. He came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. And he did that. And he established his kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, in fulfillment of that passage that was just read, he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, and Peter opened wide the gates of heaven there in that first gospel sermon. But I want us to focus this morning on the word church. Now, if you know any Greek at all, and by the way, I'm not going to get up here and preach about the Greek to you, but the word for church is ekklesia. And when you define that word, the most basic definition is the called out ones. And I want us to focus this morning on that idea. What has God called us out of as his people? Christianity is a lifestyle. It is a belief system. It is a body of ideas and information and facts that we take in, and they fill us completely, and we filter our entire life through the fabric of what God gave us. He has called us out. As God's people, we are called out of what? Well, first of all, we're called out of sin. Since the time of Adam and Eve, actually, first of all, I'm going to say it this way, we're called out of the world. Let's do that one first. We're not like everybody else. And I think sometimes we seem to hesitate at that thought. Brethren, listen, we are not like those in the world. Are we humans? Yes. Do we eat, drink, and sleep? Yes. Do we have weaknesses? Yes, we are men of flesh and blood as well. We make mistakes. We often fall. Sure we do. But we're not like those in the world who have not contacted the blood of Christ. We're not like those who are not guided by the light of the gospel. We are not groping in darkness as those who are lost do. Our life has purpose. It has meaning. There are instructions given from on high that are right. We're going to focus on that concept this morning. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, there we're told by the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through him, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you live a life as a sacrificial life before God, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, we're to be living a life of sacrifice for God. Remember David, whenever we had the death angel was passing over, it killed 70,000 people because of David's sins. And it stopped at the house of Onan. And there, David is going to build an altar. He's going to beseech God to stop the slaughter of the people for the sins that he had committed. And Onan wants to give him the land. You can have the land, you can have the cattle, you can have the wood. David says, let me buy it. He says, no, you can have it for free. And David says, I will not offer God a sacrifice which cost me nothing. Brethren, as Christians, Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls upon us to give God a sacrificial life. We sacrifice our hard-headed way of doing things. We sacrifice our think souls. I can sum up the only difficult part of Christianity in one passage that Solomon gave us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And catch this next phrase. And lean not on your own understanding. That's the only hard part of Christianity. It really comes down to one decision. If I truly decide to give myself to God, to humble myself, to take my old hard-headed way of doing things and admit what you all know. You don't even know me that well, some of you. Michael, life's not always right. My wife right here, she can give you a list of things, of proofs of that. But we all know we're, and you know you're not. There are no infallible men. We're all made of clay. We're all weak. God's not. If I will simply take my stubborn way of doing things and bow the knee, submit myself to God, trust in the Lord with all of my heart, then I would live the life that God wants me to live. But sometimes we struggle. And we struggle because we have one hand outreached toward God and one hand back in the world, and we're just being stretched and stretched and stretched. You ever climb over a barbed wire fence? You ever had one leg on one side of the fence and the other leg on the other side of the fence, and you hear those steeples start to creak? It's not good, is it? You know, you're okay on either side, but when you're hung in the middle, it's not very pleasant. That's how most folks live their lives. Many folks that we know, maybe some in this room, you're living a not very pleasant life. Because you know enough truth to feel guilt when you do wrong, but you don't have enough commitment to get rid of it in your life. And you're miserable. God has called us out of that. He's called us out of the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. What's in the world? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father, but of the world. And those things pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. God has called us out of that world. It's going to take some dedication. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some commitment. But I want to reverse that thought for a second. There's a sense in which I sacrifice to be a child of God. Isn't that true? There are some things I have to give up. There are some things I have to go without. There are some things I cannot do, or there are some things I must do that I might not want to do as a child of God. So that's some sacrifice, isn't it? But I'll tell you another point of truth, brethren. We don't pay the price in living the Christian life. We pay the price when we don't. It's kind of like physical health. You know, you can eat right, which is hard. I don't like to eat, right? You can look at me and tell, right? I'm going to do my best. I'll tell you right now so you can help me in a minute. I'm not going to go to the dessert table this morning. Okay? So if you see me picking at that table, you say, get your eyes back. Somebody, I told somebody one time, I can resist anything but temptation when it comes to food. And that's sometimes the problem. But you know, so to be healthy, you've got to eat certain things and exercise. You've got to get out and work. And boy, you got to sacrifice, don't you? But in truth, you pay a stronger price. It's a heavier burden to pay the physical consequences of an unhealthy lifestyle, isn't it? It's like marriage. Well, you know, you gotta put in some work to have a good marriage. No, you pay the price if you have a bad one. It takes a lot of work to raise a good child. Well, it does in a sense, but you pay a price if you don't. You see that? I'm trying to think, get us to change our thinking, brethren. Oh, I gave up a lot for God. But there's a sense in which that's true. But you really give up all the good stuff if you don't follow God. And I'm going to prove that here in the next few moments. He calls us out of carnality. He calls us out of that worldly process, that worldly way of thinking. He calls us out of worldliness. He calls us out of sin. Romans 5:21. From the time of Adam until Christ, the world was dominated by sin. Everyone on this earth and everyone in this room lives in the shadow of one of two trees. You either live in the shadow of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you live in the shadow of a sinful existence, or you live in the shadow of the cross, the tree upon which Christ died. One of the two. He has called us out of that sin-soaked, burdensome existence of wickedness. He's called us out of that. John, 1 John 2 and verse 2. He not only has he called us out of it, he has given us a helper in Christ. You're not doing this by yourself. You ever feel sorry for yourself? Don't lie and say you don't. You ever had your lip pushed out about this far? Nobody knows what I'm going through and nobody understands and nobody else has it half as bad as I do. Which is not true, by the way. But we can talk ourselves into that, can't we? Poor me, woe is me, how rotten life is. John there in 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if you sin, that word there, if, really means when. When you sin, you're going to. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. God is on our side. Christ wants you to succeed. Do you ever get the idea? And I know you do, because the devil is good at pushing false doctrine as truth. Do you ever get the idea that God is against us? Do you? That somehow he's just waiting on me to mess up so he can just throw me into hell? That's sometimes how it's presented, isn't it? Or at least we feel that way. That is the furthest thing from the truth. That cross on Calvary is just forevermore embedded in our mind, the lengths to which God was willing to go to give us salvation. When you ponder the Bible, I mean, the wonderful material he gave us, the depths of the concepts, the variety of the presentations, you have verses like thou shalt and thou shalt not. Some folks process that real good. Then you have conceptual material. You have picture forms. You have illustrations. Don't you love the parables? I mean, from a little bitty kid, hit you remember some of the parables. You know why? Christ told a physical story that had a spiritual concept embedded in it. It's almost as if he knew. Being God, of course, he did. That some people would remember the story better than just the didactic point of truth. So he tells you the story that has the truth built within it. So when I say the prodigal son, boom, you have those lessons in your mind. When I say the parable of the sower, you have that message in your mind. It's like the characters of the Old Testament. I personally, history is my background, I love historical studies of biblical characters. And I personally tremendously relate to David. I'll be honest to you, I relate to Haman. You know the story of Esther? I used to preach great lessons from Esther. Now I call that sermon Haman the Horrible. But I relate better to him sometime, so far as letting little things bother me and getting worked up, you know, and putting your foot in your mouth and on and on and on it goes. You ever heard that? You ever seen that? Come on, be honest now. We're at church. Be honest. Brethren, God gave us all that material because I can associate with those kinds of people. I am those kinds of people, and so are you. And therefore, it is just as real. Those people, Noah and David and Moses and Elijah and Peter and Paul and the rest, they are as much of the fabric of who I am as my own parents. You get that point? He's given us, He's called us from sin, and He's done it so many ways to impress upon me. It doesn't matter what your walk of life is, male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, king, or peasant. It doesn't matter. It's all there. Example after example after example. Don't do what's wrong. Stay with me. I'll stay with you. It'll work out if you trust me. Over and over, that's embedded in us. And yet still we doubt. Still we falter. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is there in Hebrews, spoken about Abraham, when it says, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't stagger at God's promises. Sometimes I fear we stagger. We just can't quite believe it's as good as the Bible says. Brethren, that is the same as calling God a liar. It is doubt. It is the opposite of faith. It retards growth. It hinders faithfulness. And it will cost us our soul. I've got to trust Him with all my heart. He's called me out of the life of sin. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we abide in sin that grace may abound? Many do. You ever been around Christians and if they didn't tell you they went to church, you'd never guess it? You ever been talking to someone that you know in the community? Or at school or at work? And you're trying to invite them to church and say, where do you go? I go to Ninth and Main. Oh, I know some folks over there. And then they name a few of them. And you know them too. And the next phrase they make is, comment they say is, well, I'm better than them right now. Why don't you go to church over there? And sometimes, friends, they're right. That's not how it's supposed to be. Those in the world shouldn't be able to point to us and say, well, that guy right there, he does this, 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 and this, which y'all say is sin. Why would I want to come over there and be like that? I can do that right now. Paul would elsewhere say, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Brethren, you and I are not faithful. We not only endanger our own souls, we can become a hindrance to the salvation of others. I'm not hurting anybody else. Yes, you are. You empty-headed, non-thinking, unfaithful person. Ponder that thought. The world is watching. They have a right to expect us to live the Christian life. That doesn't mean we're never going to sin. We do. We make mistakes, but when we mess up, we fess up, we ask God's forgiveness of it, we make confession of it, repent of it, and get back to serving God faithfully. That's what faithfulness is. 1 John 1:7-9, that's how you walk in the light. You ever notice that? That gets overlooked, I think, sometimes too. If we walk in the light, His blood continually cleanses over us, washing us of all unrighteousness. Now, let's do a little logical thinking for a second. If I need continual washing, wouldn't that imply that I have a continual problem? That's what that's about. God knows we're going to sin. Now, I am trying. I'm giving effort. And hopefully, through time and maturity, I won't struggle with the same sins all my life. Sometimes you'll see there are things when you first convert to the Lord, they give you problems, but you grow past that. Don't get too smug, though, because something else will show up later, right? There's always temptation. There's always difficulty. There's always going to be a time when you don't get done what you should get done. And God knows that. So He has embedded in Christianity a way for the saved to stay saved. As I repent of my past sins, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and do not the truth. Who's He writing to, Christians? If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Friends, when a child of God sins, we admit it. You ever know, and I don't know y'all that well, you may have two or three. When I say this, you may think of two brothers right off the top of your head. And if so, they need to come down front in about 30 minutes. In fact, you ought to come down front now. We'll stop and take care of it, and then we'll go on. You ever know somebody, everybody in the house knew that was in sin, and they would not admit it? I'll make this real easy for all of us. Raise your hand if you've never sinned this side of your conversion. That's right. We all have. You know I sin, and I know you sin. And since we know that, who are we for? I ain't going to go down there and fess up. I already know it, so do you. What are you hiding for? When you sin in a public way and it's known, you have to fess up to it. Say, listen, I sin. Now, don't give me one of these generic, well, if I have sinned, I am sorry for that. Go sit back down. You're not ready yet. You want a good confession? It's either Psalm 52 or 54. Draw a blank on which one right now. Look, read them both. They're both great. But there's one of them where David is giving a confession. He says, my Lord, my God, forgive me for I have sinned against you. There's a confession. I have sinned. Why is it so hard for us to say that? Right now, you're probably just inside. I ain't going to say that ever. You better. You better say it pretty much on a daily basis before your God. Whenever you do something at work, or you do something around the house, or you fail to do what you should do, that would get you too, won't it? It's not just a matter of doing what you know is wrong. It's a matter of not doing what you know is right. And you know who you are. Heard about a fellow one time, he owned a pet store. And had a talking parrot. I mean, this parrot could really talk good. And one day a customer comes in, and he walks up to that counter, that parrot sitting there, and that parrot says, whoo, you're ugly. And it just shocked the customer. And he got the owner and said, listen, that bird said I was ugly. That's not appropriate behavior for a customer to have to hear that. So he leaves. And the owner said, I'll talk to him. Hey, don't be saying that tomorrow. That guy came back in the next day and he walked up to that parrot and that parrot said, whoo, you're uglier today than you were yesterday. And the guy just got irate and said, that's not right. That trashy bird is just talking bad to me. You got to deal with this. And I'll take care of it. So he leaves. And the man took the parrot and he stuck him in the refrigerator. Sort of say ice box, there might be some Aggies here, but a refrigerator, you know, chilled him down real good and got him back out and said, now listen, if you do that again, I'm going to take you to the taxidermist. Don't be saying that to my customers. Next day that man walks in, comes right to that parrot and says, you have anything to say to me? And that parrot looked at him and said, you know. Brethren, we know. We do. I know me and you know. I don't know you and you don't know me down there. You know, you see this, right? And I see that. We put on whatever we put on for as a mask for the world to see. But God knows me where I live. And you know yourself where you live. If you've got things in your life that haven't been dealt with, haven't been confessed and faced, and God hadn't forgiven you of it because you haven't dealt with it, deal with it. Hell's going to be full of people who wouldn't confess the obvious. And to make sure that we understand God has called us out of sin. He's also... Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. He called me out of the world. He called me out of sin. He's called us out of guilt. I don't like going to hospitals. And I don't like going to nursing homes. And I have to go, let me back that up. I have the privilege of going to both with what I do. You know why I don't like going there? I don't like seeing people suffer. And also, I'm the kind of guy who wants to fix stuff. I walk in, you tell me what's wrong, I tell you, I can fix your marriage in 5 minutes. You tell me about 3 minutes apiece, husband and wife, I can tell you what to do. Now, you got to do it, of course. I want to fix things. I can't fix what's wrong with folks in the hospital. In a nursing home situation, I can't fix that at all. We're just waiting to die in some situations. And that bothers me. But brethren, I'll tell you one thing a lot of folks struggle with that God can fix, and that is guilt. There are a lot of people who walk around, I mean, weighted down with guilt. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the way, come short of the glory of God. I really want 6:23. The wage of sin is death. What's the next part of that, the second half, though? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, the unrighteous shall not inherit life. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, etc. What's this now? And such were... some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, and you have been justified by Jesus Christ. We are no longer guilty of sin, brethren. When you're baptized, once you believed in Christ, repent of your past sins, confess His name, when you're immersed, you literally put to death the old man of sin, and you rise to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans 6, 3 through 6 says, right? That's what it says. We are born again, John 3, 3 through 5. What's the Bible say about newborns? They're innocent. They are guiltless. They are pure. There are a lot of people walking around right now who are miserable. They sell more happy pills today than any time in history. There are more folks on medication, mind-altering and mood-altering medications than at any time in the world. Ever. You know why? There are a lot of people who have unresolved issues. They carry guilt for deeds done. They carry guilt and shame inside of them for years and years. And brethren, listen to me. The human mind was not designed to carry all that junk for 80 years. God wrote us a book on how to get rid of it. A child of God can every day live in a mindset of levity, lightness. There's no guilt there. There's no shame there. I don't see a smile on your face. You better smile and we'll keep preaching. Do you hear what I just tell you? You don't have to live your life like you've been wind on sour pickle, eat up the things you did 25 years ago. Let it go. If you've been converted as God says, or you did the deed after conversion, and you've asked God's forgiveness, you trust God to do what He said, don't you? You ever notice that He said He will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west? You ever pondered that thought? You didn't say north and south. You know why? If I go north long enough, I'll turn south, won't I? If I keep going, I'll turn back north. But east and west, never join. I can go east forever. I can go west forever. It's eternal. It doesn't stop. You are not guilty. I use 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 on purpose. He says, such were some of you, but now you are sanctified. That word means sanctified. You are a saint. If I ask you, are you a saint? If you're a child of God, what are you going to say? Well, I wouldn't say that. I want to just slap you. Whop! Why not? Why wouldn't you say what God says? God says, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. Don't be giving me a Catholic definition. Well, you have to be dead 100 years and work 4 miracles. Where did you get that in the Bible? Seriously. We in the church, brethren, sometimes have drank far too long from the wells of denominational concepts. We don't even know what the Bible says. We are saints before God. Justified before God. Called out of that guilt. We are called out of ecclesia, called out of an empty life. I know hundreds of people, and so do you, who are living empty lives. Lives that mean nothing. That's back to the pills. A lot of folks who simply cannot face the world they live in. They simply cannot admit where they are. Proverbs 1 and verse 22, Solomon there says, how long will you simple ones live in simplicity? And the fool hates instruction. He has called us out of emptiness. Look at a few verses real quick in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labors that are upon the earth? Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things. Ecclesiastes 1 14. I have seen all the works of man and have concluded they are vanity and vexation of the spirit. Verse 18, for in much wisdom comes much sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1, mirth and laughter are vain. 4 and verse 8, I'll sum it up. That whole book, that is a phenomenal book. It is a man who ignored God. It's a man who sought gratification and meaning in physical living without God. And he finally concludes, he had 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine? I can prove proof positive without the scriptures. It's crazy and sinful and wrong for a man to have 1,000 wives. There's no way in the world God intended any man to have 1,000 mother-in-laws. Can you? He had 1,000 wives. He had stables of horses. He built orchards and palaces. He was wise, he was wealthy, he gave himself to wine and partying, and every time he came to the same conclusion. This makes no sense. The eye is not full with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. It doesn't matter how much you get, it doesn't satisfy, you know what? Because we're more than consumption, brethren. We are a spiritual being. Genesis 1 and verse 27, we are made in the image of God. Why is it vain, Solomon? Because he finally figured it out. How does the wise man die? Just like the fool. What happens to all my possessions when I die? You ever know anybody die? Do they still have their house? Nope. They still have that car they're so proud of? No, sir. Do they still have their money? No. Who's got it? I don't care. It doesn't matter. He doesn't have it. That was Solomon's point. I can acquire and work and save all this stuff, and when I die, some other guy will marry my wives and he'll have the stuff. Or some kid of mine who's too lazy to take a lick at a dead snake, you know, he won't do anything, he'll inherit it. And it bothered him. He finally figured out, the stuff, number one, the stuff doesn't last. And if the stuff did last, we don't last. Edward Kennedy died a few months ago, several months ago now. One of the Kennedy family, one of the richest families, most popular family probably, American royalty basically. I'll ask you a question after he died. Does that matter? I want you to ponder the difference in his life and the most common working man's life in this country. Well, he had a lot of... What did he have? Okay, he ate more lobster and steak. The other guy ate bologna and beans. One of my elders one time made a comment, which I kind of liked the more I thought about it. He said, you know, 10 minutes after I'm full, my stomach can't tell if I'm full of beans or shrimp. It doesn't matter. Do you ponder that for a second? And when you think about physical life, all it comes down to, and this is true, and we spend hours and hours a week working for stuff that doesn't stay. All you can do in this physical life is eat, drink, a little interpersonal relationships, and die. That's it. Remember Christ said, with food and raiment, therewith be content. There ain't nothing else you can do as a person. You can put on clothes. You can get out of the rain. You can fill your belly. You fill your days, and you die. Well, that's kind of morbid. That's the point. It's not supposed to be forever. It's just a body. It's nothing. It's dirt wrapped around your soul. It's a corpse that we drag around for about a 3/4 of a century. Maybe a little more if you have strength. And we forget that. He called us out of this empty life that means nothing. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Romans 1 and 2 is a good picture of modern day America. Talks about the sexual sins. Talks about the idolatry. We've got plenty of that in our day as well. Does this sound familiar? God says, they did not retain my knowledge in their mind, so I gave them over to vain imaginations. Green movement. And they begin to worship the creature more than the creator. How many folks from PETA get all worked up, you know? You go out and kill a baby seal or break a condor egg, and they'll throw you in jail, and they will. You can abort babies and charge money for it, and they'll applaud you all the time. And then they gave themselves over to vile affections. Homosexuality was rampant in that day. Heterosexual fornication, every stripe was rampant in that day. The king, Nero, had two husbands, one wife and one male, and we're not going any further than that, but that's what he had. Caligula married a horse and his sister. Brother, they were rotten to the core. They were broken people. And so are we as a nation. That is a man whose mind has left that which is spiritual. A man without God's mooring cannot rise above the animalistic aspects of his being. God has called us out of that. He's called us to so much more than that. He's called us out of an empty life. He's called us out of hell. John 3:3-5. We're supposed to be born again. You know, in that passage said, those who are not born again cannot see the kingdom of God. Those who are can. There's the point there. Romans 6:3-6, we rise to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hebrews 9:27, there is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. Brethren, he's called us out of that. He's called us out of the world, out of sin, out of guilt, out of emptiness, and out of hell. Ecclesia, you've been called out of all of that. If you're still in it, it's your own fault. God called you out of that. Now, in the next hour, go catch that. We got lunch over there. I want us to think just for a few minutes of what He's called us into. I want to do a comparison. Look at what He's called us out of, and look at what He's promised us as being members of His family. What He's going to give us. He's called us into His kingdom. In Titus 1:12, Paul there says, let us walk worthily of the kingdom of Him who called us to His glory. Very few caught that. I want you to back up and think about that verse. That's a deep thought to me. Let us walk worthily of the kingdom of Him who called us into His glory. Back in the Middle Ages, you've all seen the artwork of Michelangelo and the various other authors and painters and so forth, Picasso and those guys, in the old days and even earlier. You have what you call patrons. Back then, nobody had any money but the king and maybe a few nobles. And if you're an artisan, you may draw a pretty picture. You can't eat that picture. So you tried to find someone who would take you in and they would pay your way. They would provide for you a place to live. They might even give you some servants, give you a house, provide you paints, provide you canvas, provide you marble, provide you plaster. Whatever you worked with, they provided it for you so you might excel as an artisan, as an artist. Can you imagine how wonderful it would have been to be called into the palace of King Louis the XIV? He's my patron. He's the one that oversees me and helps me. What a wonderful thing if you're a Frenchman. Or King Henry VIII if you're in England. Brethren, this is not the old days. You have been called by the God of heaven into His kingdom. Do you get that? We're not just sitting at some piece of rock here in San Angelo, Texas. Who cares about that junk? Right? I am a member of God's kingdom. The one who spoke the whole world into existence by a mere word. Light be and light was. Let there be light, how the King James says it. Are you impressed with that? He's called us into His kingdom. Matthew 16 and 13, we just talked about that very passage a moment ago. He's called us into sainthood. You can be better than those who groveled in the sewer. You're Texas enough to know this next year to straight. You ever stepped in something out in the barn? Have you? You city folks, you ever had to come over back up on you? You ever have a baby, change one of them diapers, one of the ones that go up the back and down? There ain't no way that much can be out of something that small, but it can sometimes. It's one thing to get it on you. It's another thing not to wash it off, isn't it? He has called us out of the sewer, and so many grovel in the sin and cesspool of the world. He's called us to sainthood. He's called us to something better. That's why in Psalm 116, verse 15, when you're a child of God, He says, precious in the sight of God is the death of one of His saints. He doesn't say that about the other ones. I think I've done 119 funerals since I've been at Bangs. Phenomenal, staggering figure almost. I don't mind preaching funerals of Christians. I might miss them horribly if they're a good friend. But brothers, I've done some of those other ones. There is no comfort to give. None. The Bible never gives a single positive thought of the loss of a life of a non-Christian. Acts 9 verse 32. Peter there assembled with the saints in Lydia, or with Lydia. Romans 1 and verse 7. Thanks be to God for the saints in Rome. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. To the saints in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace to all the churches of the saints. I just mentioned 7. I could go more. There's about 25 of these verses. Where God calls you a saint, I want you in your mind right now to say it to yourself. I am a saint. Is that hard for you to do? Shouldn't be. God has called us to sainthood. Look at these next two points. He has called us to a life with a clear conscience. What is a clean conscience worth to you? Have you ever had an unclean conscience? Have you ever done something and been so ashamed and felt so bad that you couldn't eat? You ever been there? You're just so tore up by a situation that you could hardly even function? Brethren, that is not a place that God wants us to stay for very long. Now the guilt should move me to repent. It's a good emotion to have if it motivates me correctly. But if I stay there, it will destroy me. If you have not done it, I highly suggest you order a copy or 100 copies of Wayne Jackson's book, The Bible and Mental Health. I taught that class twice, once in the auditorium with adults and once in high school. Phenomenal study. And Brother Jackson, through various scriptural references, points out that much of the mental disorder and problems we have in our day, especially depression, which is growing every year it seems, is nothing more than the result of humans trying to handle issues that God wants them to turn loose of. You're not designed to carry that stuff your whole life. God calls us to a clean conscience. Can you say this? Acts 24, 26. I have a conscience void of offense before God and man. If you can't say that in 10 minutes, I'll show you how to do it. You know what you got to do to have a conscience clean of offense toward God, man? If I've sinned against God, confess it, ask forgiveness, and what does He do? Forgives me. What about my conscience? It's clean. If I've sinned against you personally, I call you up, I come to your house, and listen, brother so-and-so, I shouldn't have said what I said. I should have done what I did. I was in sin. Forgive me. What's He going to do if He's a faithful child of God? Going to hug your neck and say, yes, I forgive you, and pray with you. Isn't that true? Shake your head, yes, please. Then why do we carry the guilt? Why do we have a stained conscience? A child of God should go to bed and should get up every day feeling light in the area of guilt. You ever lay there in bed and can't go to sleep because you are guilty of something? Good. I hope you don't sleep a wink till you get it fixed. He's called us to a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. In a good conscience and faith unfeigned. If you have a guilty conscience, I guarantee you have a fake faith. Did you catch what he said here? You serve the Lord with a clean conscience and faith on that word feigned, with unfaked, if that's such a word. If you're faking your faith, you're carrying your guilt. If you truly have faith, and by that I mean you listen to, trust what the Word of God says, and then do what it says, you won't have any guilt. Got to turn loose of it. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. Holding to the faith of the good conscience. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank God I serve with a pure conscience. Hebrews 9:14. Christ's blood purges our sins and our hearts of guilt. Remember that first verse I used a minute ago? It might have been a Bible class. I forget now. I'm getting old. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. I don't know how you can forgive me. Then you're not listening. He says He will. Well, He can't totally forgive me. Is that what it says? He doesn't forgive in slices, brethren. It's whole cloth. It's all of you or none of you. If you trust God, you'll let go of the guilt. Hebrews 10, verse 22, we have hearts sprinkled from the guilty conscience. How about 1 Peter 3:21? 1 Peter 3:21, we usually quote about baptism. That's fine and good. That's not the point I'm making here. And it's not really necessarily the point he's making there. I mean, it's good to use it, but look at what he says here. The like figure whereunto even baptism is also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You better smile. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm serious now. Why would a child of God not be the happiest person you know? There are people who watch you every day. If you walk around like your best friend died all the time, oh, it's bad. It's just a... Who wants that? You know what enthusiasm means? God in us. Enthusiasm, zeal, happiness. And I'm not saying that we're just goofy acting, but we should be happy and content, and life has meaning, which is the next point. He calls us to a full life. He called me out of an empty life, and He gives me the good life. John 10 and verse 10, Christ says, I came to give you the abundant life. Guess this next phrase in Timothy is not true. I don't care if you do or don't, because it is true. God has not withheld one good thing from His children. I didn't misspeak. The old devil, you know, he kind of catches it like, well, if you're a child of God, you can't have any fun. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's just a bunch of goody-two-shoes stuff. You can't have any fun at all. That is a lie spawned from hell and repeated by His ministers. Christ says, I came to give you the abundant life, to give you a life that has meaning. I know exactly who I am, brethren. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I know what's expected in the meantime. I know how to raise children, how to be a husband, how to help people find the truth. And it's not because I'm a brilliant person. Y'all know me better than that. But I know the God of all the earth. I know what He has said in His Word. I know He has given us the message of life and the light of the world to be followed. He has called us to a life that means something. You know, we talked about tattoos and belly button piercing and all that kind of stuff. You missed it in Bible class, weren't there? Got a lot of folks trying to find some kind of meaning and some type of voice in a world that's gone crazy. They just want to be seen. They just want to be recognized as even being alive. You know how in school, sometimes when you look back at it now, the kid that acted out so bad it was trying to get attention. Oftentimes there's a problem at home, wasn't there? They'd rather have a principal who would chew them out and bust their hind parts, at least they got attention that way, than to ignore them. Same game, second verse with many today. He called us to a full life. John 4 and verse 13. They that drink of the water I offer shall never thirst. Brethren, I will say this, it is that I know my heart it's true. I wouldn't change one thing in my life. I would not. Not a single thing. I might slow my kids down. They're growing up way too fast. There's two ways to live your life. There's the easy way when you're young. By that I mean don't do anything that takes any work or effort. Just kind of roll along and you're going to reap that consequence later. Or you can put your feet on the path of God's Word and let Him direct your steps. And the journey will be one worth looking back over at the end of one's life. And there could be some contentment. I don't mean don't make mistakes. I made plenty of mistakes. Still making mistakes. And you will too. But this makes sense. It's the life that has meaning. It's the abundant life. And final point, He has called us to heaven. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I don't care about your car, your house, your money, your land, your cattle, and your stock. I don't care. It doesn't go anywhere anyway. Who was the vice president, 1912? I've got 3 degrees in history. I don't have a clue. You know what? I don't care. And it doesn't matter. That guy was important, wasn't he? Apparently not. We don't know who he was. Who was the VP in 1960? Some of y'all old enough to, if you sit there and thought, you might figure that one out. Here's the point. Graveyards are filled with indispensable men. We're going to die and leave one of these days, brother. And nobody's going to care. We tell you we do. Well, we do. We know you do. Think about yourself for a second. When you're dead, and your kids are dead, and their kids are dead, more than likely your memory is dead. I couldn't tell you my great-grandfather's name. I'd probably go look it up somewhere. That's my great-grandfather. I don't know. What matters? What lasts? Me and God, we last. We as the family of God, we will last forever one of these days. Some of y'all I don't know as well as I want to, we'll have plenty of time to catch up one of these days. We're just passing through, brethren. He's called us to heaven. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He's the author of eternal salvation to all of them who obey Him. Revelation 18, 17 and following. The Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're here this morning and you're living out there in sin, you're living out there in the world, you're filled with guilt, your life has no meaning, you're on the road that leads to hell, why would you go that way? Listen, we love you. We care about you. We care too much not to tell you what's taking place. God showed us all through His Word we were all in the same place. And the first step is the same for all of us. Number one is recognition of where we are. Number two is repenting of what we've done and turning to Him. Letting Him call us out. How does He call me out of that world? Through His Son. What do I have to do to get that life behind me? I've got to believe in Jesus. John 3 and verse 16. I've got to repent. That is simply admit I have been wrong and know that I've got to turn to the way that is right. Turn to Him. Acts 3 and verse 19. I've got to confess His matchless name with my mouth. Romans 10 and verse 10. And I've got to be baptized. You picture this image for a second. Baptized. I am burying the old man of sin. I come forth, a new creature, born of the water and the Spirit, born again, John 3 through 5. Start over. You want to start over today? You can. You want to get all the junk in your life, all the confusion, all the mess behind you? That's how you do it. You start over. And as a child of God, don't you forget for a second what He has called us into. We are in His kingdom. I am a brother of Christ, a son of God. What's that worth to you? I've got a family like y'all, and I've got thousands of families just like this one in St. Angelo. So do you. We're all in the same body, all over this world. What a wonderful blessing that is. Called into His kingdom, called into His family, called into a life with purpose, called into a life, called out of the life of guilt, called into the life of a pure conscience, called to a life of meaning. I'm going to dare say in a congregation this size, there are some members here who've lost some of that. If you've let it slip, brothers and sisters, get it back. Because the last point, He's calling us to heaven. Heaven only awaits those who stay faithful to the Lord, who don't lose their first love, who will allow Him to have His way with them as they go through their lives. You respond to the Lord's invitation. Come now, together we stand and as we sing.